Before I get into my sermon today, I would be remiss not to ask you as the body of Christ to be praying for our world, to be praying for the people of Russia and the Ukraine. Whether we agree with what Russia is doing, there are believers in Christ in Russia as well who do not agree with what their government is doing. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith in Russia and Ukraine and pray that God's will would be accomplished in the midst of this. So please lift up this very sensitive situation. But let me remind you of this: for all the things you may hear on the news and all the things of people wringing their hands and running around as Chicken Little might, God is still on the throne. He is still in control. And if we are in the last moments, I'm saying that more specifically, tighter window than days, God's on the throne and we can trust it to him. So we can count on the fact that God is in control. Now, I realize most of you probably don't have trouble with this like I do, but I occasionally complain. Okay, maybe more than a little occasional. But I forget, it happens when I forget how blessed I am. I mean, let's just be honest. When we forget how blessed we are, it's easy to begin to complain. So I want you to walk with me for just a moment as I tell you how blessed I am. Now, I want to be clear. Do not compare your life to mine. God has blessed you. This is not about us comparing ourselves to one another. This is about stepping back for a moment and looking at what God has done in our life in light of the reality that he has blessed us in so many ways, far beyond we could ever dream or imagine. Just by virtue of the fact that you have the freedom to meet like this today, you are blessed. But hear me out on how God has been so gracious in my life. God blessed me to be born in a stable home with two parents who took me to church. I'm blessed. My parents weren't wealthy, but we had all we needed, and I never went without a meal. I'm blessed. My parents disciplined me and made me show respect to others and to them. I'm blessed. My parents always made me do my homework and expected me to do my best in school. They encouraged me to go to college, and they did their best to provide financially so that I could go to college. I'm blessed. In my adult life, I've never had to skip a meal or miss paying a bill of any kind. I'm blessed. I'm married to a wonderful woman that loves the Lord, that loves me and loves our children, and is fiercely loyal to us. I'm blessed. I get to live in LJ, in the mountains of North Georgia. I'm blessed. I get to pastor Pleasant Grove Baptist Church with some of the best people I've ever known. I'm blessed. I get to live in a house that sits in a location that allows me to see the sunrise out of the back window and the sunset out of the front window. I'm blessed. I have two children that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're good people, and they're a lot smarter than me. I'm blessed. Above all of that, however, I asked Jesus to save me from my sins when I was 6 years old, and he did. I'm blessed. I've seen his hand at work in my life over and over and over, and I know that heaven awaits me. I'm blessed. For some reason, God chose to use me to serve him and to tell others about him as I preach his word. I'm blessed. And whenever I forget how blessed I am, all I need to do is pause a moment and, as the old hymn says, count your blessings. I am indeed blessed. Today we're launching off into the book of Ephesians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, likely from prison in Rome, sometime between 60 and 62 AD. Now, while this letter says in verse 1 that it was written to the saints at Ephesus, the earliest manuscripts that we have don't contain that statement. And the likely reason is that this letter was probably written to all the churches of Asia Minor as a circular letter. But it went to Ephesus first. So someone, probably for clarity's sake, to be able to distinguish it from other letters of Paul, to make note of what the book was, they might have added that statement. But let me make it very clear, that does not for 1 minute make it fallible. That does not 1 minute make it an error. That simply was for clarity's sake. It does not change the theology of this book, not even a little bit. So if you have that, pardon my expression, but that snarky little atheist friend that wants to step up and say, yeah, but the first manuscripts didn't have that in there, that doesn't change the theology, not even for a minute. This letter is the second most theological of all of Paul's letter, second only to the book of Romans. Now, as we walk our way through this rich letter of Paul's, may we be reminded that we serve a great God that has blessed us far beyond measure. So I want us to take a look at the first six verses of this text, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Help us to indeed apply your truth and walk in it, that we might be reminded today of the wonderful freedoms that we have in you and the reality that we are truly blessed. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to see in this text today three ways that we are blessed as we unpack these verses. So first of all, we are blessed through service. The Apostle Paul begins by telling his original audience that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Now, that's a pretty high calling, no doubt, and one that Paul honored with his life. When you considered all that Paul went through, all that he dealt with in his life, all the times he was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, all those things that he experienced, and yet Paul remained faithful to his calling before God. And as I mentioned earlier, it's likely that he even wrote this letter from a prison cell. And of course, Paul was in prison because he had robbed a bank. No, okay, he was in prison because he'd done illegal drugs. No, he was in prison because he'd been preaching the gospel. And yet he's writing a letter preaching the gospel from that prison cell. Paul understood that he was serving the one true God. He realized what a blessing it was to be able to do so. He had been born into a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin. He had been circumcised on the eighth day. He had been taught in the best schools by the best rabbi of his day. He was zealous for his faith, but striving against the very God that he thought that he knew. On the road to Damascus, he met God and he found out that he was following a system rather than a savior. He found out that Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness and live a righteous life. He knew better than most what it meant to be called of God and what a privilege it was to serve God. Now, I realize that I'm going to be very surprised if anyone in here has also had a Damascus Road experience, okay? I'm just saying, that was an unusual way that Paul came to faith. Most of us have not had that type of experience where he literally heard the voice of God, Jesus speaking to him, and he was blinded and left blind for a period of time, and then his sight was restored. But I will say this, in spite of the fact I did not have a Damascus Road experience, I still remember the day that I placed my faith in Christ. I was 6 years old. I remember where I was, kneeling beside my parents' bed on that ugly pink carpet. It was the 70s, okay? And praying to receive Christ. Now, let me just be honest with you. The other 364 days of my seventh year on this earth, when I was 6 years old, I don't remember any of them. I don't remember the first one. But the day that I trusted Christ, I remember to this day. I haven't forgotten that moment. On that day, my life was sealed by God. And even before that day, my life was ordered and planned that I would serve God. Not that I didn't have a choice in it, but that God knew I would place my faith in him. Therefore, I am called of God. And if you belong to him, if you claim him as your Savior and Lord, you are called of God as well. This is not my opinion. This is what Paul says later in this letter to the church at Ephesus and to the churches of Asia Minor, beginning in verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me be very clear. Paul was not writing this letter to a group of vocational ministers. He was writing this letter to the church, to the body of Christ. He was ultimately writing this letter to us as God would see fit in his plan that we would receive this letter, that we would be able to read this letter. You have been called of God, and that is an amazing blessing. I want to confess to you today, I am not one who enjoys meetings for the sake of meetings. If I'm going to be in a meeting, I want there to be a purpose. Let's have a purpose. Let's get to it. I don't want to be there chasing rabbits all day long. I want us to do what we're there to do. In the time that I've been pastor here, I've served on a couple of committees or boards on our state level for our Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Now, I was on one particular board where after the first meeting, I realized zero action was taken. Nothing. The whole purpose of the meeting was nothing but information. And literally at the end of the meeting, I asked the person who was over the entity, who's a friend of mine, I said, what is the purpose? Will there ever be a vote? Will we ever take action on anything? And he said, no. I said, well, why do we have this committee? And he said, because it's in the Constitution of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I said, okay. While I was honored to be asked to serve, I didn't see any purpose in what we were doing. Now, on the other hand, I get to represent you and our association on the Executive Committee of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Now, this is a committee where a number of decisions on the state level are presented and either affirmed, modified, or rejected by the Executive Committee. And I consider it an honor to be asked and an honor to serve and to represent you on this committee. But let me say to you, there is nothing in this life, no label, no plaque on my wall, no label in my life that matters more than the honor of being called a son of God, being called a Christian. That is the highest honor, knowing that we have been called to follow him. We get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I get to be a part of his plan and work to point others to him. I get to pour into other believers as I fulfill my calling as pastor of this church. However, please know that your calling is really the same. You are to be reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ and building others up in the faith. Your vocation may be different, but your calling is the same. Like Paul, we've been called to serve God, and I pray that we would all serve God well. So we see that we're blessed through service. But secondly, I want you to see that we are blessed through the Son. God the Father chose to bless us through the Son. It's through Christ that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Upon the first reading of this in our English text, it would be easy to assume that spiritual has to do with those things that only relate to our faith. However, the Greek word there is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it's always used in reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. So in this text, it's telling us that we've received blessings from God through the power of the Holy Spirit that are both material and immaterial. In other words, when you sit down to eat lunch in a few hours from now, just making sure you caught that. I'm kidding. But when you sit down to eat lunch in a little while, the food that you're about to eat is a blessing from God. When you go and get in your vehicle and leave this parking lot that will take you to that food that you're going to eat in a little while, that vehicle is a blessing from God. Likewise, the peace you have when that unexpected bill comes in the mail is a blessing from God. The joy that you have in spite of the storms around you in your life is a blessing from God. All of these blessings are the work of the Holy Spirit made possible by Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, Christ had to die so that we could be set free from sin. You see, God can't be present where sin is present. Christ paid the price for our lives. He shed his blood so that we could be made spotless, so that we could be set free from our sin, so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And when we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. It is through that forgiveness that we're made right with God, and we have a relationship with the Father and have the presence of God in our lives because of what Christ accomplished. But secondly, Christ ascended to heaven with the promise of sending us the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit. Because Christ died for my sin, because he rose from the grave, because he ascended to heaven, I now have the presence of God with me everywhere I go. The Holy Spirit resides in me. Later in this chapter, Paul makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a seal of promise, marking the reality that we are saved. Listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glorious grace. If Jesus had not done what he did on the cross, if he had not rose from the grave, if he had not ascended to heaven, we could not have the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But he did, therefore we do. We're blessed through the Son. A lot of folks want to debate over the meaning of the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Honestly, depending on the doctrine of the person explaining the word predestination, you will get two different understandings of what that word means. Some believe the word means that God simply chooses whomever with no basis in our decision, no basis in our will, just simply he chooses some and therefore consequently does not choose others. Others believe that God looks across time, he knows our heart across time, and he knows the decision that we'll make, and he sets us apart, he elects us, he chooses us based on the decision that we'll make. Now, let me just be very clear. I'm of the latter. I believe that God looks across time. I believe that God sees our decision. I don't believe God forces anyone to come to faith in him. But let me also be very clear about this. God can do it how God wants to do it. And it doesn't matter my opinion. It doesn't matter your opinion. It doesn't matter what we believe about this word. God can do what he wants to do. God simply expects us to tell others about him. And we can let him save people as he sees fit. He doesn't need my input on how to do that. He can take care of it. But either way, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know that he knows what decision we will make before we make it. The fact that he knows my decision ahead of time does not mean that he determined it. But it simply means that he knows. He is not surprised by anything we do. And folks, it gives me great comfort to know that there's never been a time in my life when I made a decision that God went, oh no, what do I do now? Because he's already ahead of me. He's already prepared. And what I'll need in that moment, he has already provided. God will be with me no matter what so that I might move forward in him. In professional golf, the players have a caddy. The caddy carries their golf bag. But the caddy's so much more than just somebody who totes their clubs around the golf course. That relationship between the player and the caddy can have an impact on how that player plays. It can have an impact on the outcome of the tournament, literally. And it's amazing to watch over the years how some caddies and a professional golfer would stay together almost through the entire career of the golfer. And then on other occasions, you'll see some guys who are constantly changing caddies. Now, one of the problems is caddy a lot of times is also counselor, psychologist, and he's working to try to keep that player up. But the caddy has a lot of responsibilities. A lot of things lie on the caddy. And depending on the player, some want more information than others. Some want to help in deciding what club to hit. Some want help in reading the putts. It just depends on the player and the preference. A few years ago, Phil Mickelson had been with Jim Mackay forever. His nickname is Bones. And he had been with him forever. And then all of a sudden, they parted ways. And it was a surprise to a lot of people in the golf world. But if you've ever listened to them, you see how much interaction takes place and how important it is that they're on the same page, that they have the same idea, that they're working together to accomplish and hopefully allow the player to execute the right shot. We're blessed through the Son to have freedom from sin and to have him guide this life. Jesus set me free from sin, and the Holy Spirit will guide me through the course of each day when I listen to him. I've seen situations where the player didn't listen to the caddy and got it wrong. I've seen situations where the caddy was trying to buck the player and got it wrong. But I can tell you this, God never gets it wrong. If we'll slow down and listen to him, if we'll pay attention to his leading in our life, he always gets it right. Let's work to realize just how blessed we are through the Son to be forgiven and to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we see that we're blessed through service, and we see that we're blessed through the Son. But thirdly, I want you to see we're blessed through the Father. Again, regardless of your view of how we're saved, it's clear that God looked across time and predestined that we would be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe, as I said before, it's based upon our decision, that God knew ahead of time, and it's not something that he forced me to do. However, please understand this. Again, God did not have to save you from your sin. He did so because of his love, because of his good pleasure. We deserve death and hell. He would be a just and perfect God if he had not made the way possible for us to be forgiven. However, because he is also merciful and gracious, he satisfied justice by becoming the sacrifice himself, by sending his son to die in our place. I believe that offer extends to anyone that's willing to repent of their sin and to cry out to him in repentance and trust that he will save them. And what a blessing it is to know that God the Father has done this for us. One incredible thought for me in considering that reality is the fact that God created me knowing that he'd have to send his son to die for me. He created man knowing that he would have to send his son to die for us, and yet he did that very thing out of his love for us. So some people want to ask, well, what's God's angle in saving us? Well, I believe first and foremost, without any doubt, it's his love for us. He wanted to demonstrate his love for us. He shows us how much he loves us. See, I hate to bust your narcissistic bubble, but God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody to praise him. He is not more God. He is not more fulfilled by our praise. We need to get off the throne, folks. God's on the throne. There's no more room for anybody else. He does not need us, and yet he chose us. Yet he chooses to save us from our sins so that we can have this relationship with him. But I think Paul maybe gives us a little insight into even just a glimpse of the motivation of God in the midst of this. And in verse 6 in the text, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. You see, part of God's work in salvation is that in the midst of that, God's glorified. He's praised in the midst of that. He loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. But in the process of us coming to faith in him, we praise him. We glorify him with our lives. Christ glorified the Father in dying on the cross for our sins. He glorified the Father when he walked out of that grave. He glorified the Father when he ascended to heaven. And you and I get to glorify God as we live out a redeemed life before a lost world. If you have been saved, if you remember what it was like to have that burden lifted from your life, then the easiest thing for you to do ought to be to praise God and to be grateful for that salvation. But I want you to notice a word choice that Paul uses here, that God lavished his grace on us. Now, the Greek there implies that he graced us with his grace. Now, lavished means to give something in generous or extravagant portions. In generous or extravagant portions. God has given us his grace in the most generous portions possible. God has given his grace to us way beyond anything we could imagine, appreciate, or deserve. He's gone way beyond any measure and poured out his grace upon us. Now, y'all know I can be a little bit odd, and I like peanut butter on my pancakes. I like peanut butter on my pancakes. There's actually a practical reason that I like peanut butter more than the fact that I like the taste of peanut butter on my pancakes. It's the fact that pancakes are nothing but carbohydrates. Peanut butter is protein. You put the protein on the pancakes and it stays with you longer. You just don't burn it up so quick. So I like having that peanut butter on my pancakes, and I do like the way it tastes. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. But I also confess that I am Baptist when it comes to syrup. I am not Methodist. Do not sprinkle my pancakes with syrup. I want them fully immersed. Okay? I want the plate swimming in syrup. And Lord have mercy, don't bring me one bottle of that maple syrup at Cracker Barrel. You better bring me three. Because I'm going to do what any good Baptist preacher would do. I'm going to baptize those pancakes. I want my syrup lavished on my pancakes. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God the Father lavishes us with his grace. He doesn't give us just a little bit. He doesn't limit it. Oh, you get this one little portion. That's all you get. No, God lavishes his grace on us. You see, I realize with Paul, among sinners, I'm the chief. I realize that I need that amazing grace poured out on me. And though my sins are great, my God is greater. As a Christian, you need to live like you've experienced his forgiveness and been adopted as his child. Don't go around living in poverty spiritually when you have all the riches of heaven at your access. Plug into the God who has lavished his grace upon you. He will not withhold any good gift from you, and he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, if you've never thought about that statement, let me help you think about it a little further, that according to his riches and glory. You see, the thing is, God owns everything. And when he provides your needs according to his riches, he's simply reapportioning his things because it all belongs to him in the first place. So he doesn't lose anything when he gives you anything, and you gain everything when he gives you something. He takes care of us. We serve a great and mighty God that has more grace than we could ever begin to exhaust. You could say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." I don't have to know. God lavishes his grace upon you. I don't care what it is. God lavishes his grace upon you. So we see that we are blessed through service. We see that we're blessed through the Son. We see that we're blessed through the Father. I want to say, maybe you came here today and you didn't feel too blessed. Maybe you came here today and life's been pressing in upon you. Can I remind you, if you are a believer in Christ, if all you have is forgiveness and eternal life, you have all you need. His grace has been lavished on you. And the reality is, we have so much more, don't we? So much more. Because we serve a great and mighty God. God forgives sins, including your sins. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, "Oh, but he couldn't forgive mine." No, he lavishes his grace upon you. No sin is too great for him to overcome. You know the only sin God doesn't forgive? That's rejecting him. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to reject him. When you reject God, when you turn your back on God, when you harden your heart to God, that's the sin that God doesn't forgive. But you can trust God's rich mercy and grace is more than enough to set you free from whatever might be weighing you down today. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're looking in online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can today. You just have to admit. You just have to admit to yourself and agree with God that you're a sinner. The Bible's pretty clear about it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Word of God's also just as clear that the penalty of sin is death. But I love the fact that in the very same verse in Romans, it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The penalty's clear, but so is forgiveness. Jesus paid the price. Don't miss his forgiveness. If you've never trusted him as Savior, do that right now. Whatever burden or concern you may have today, lay it at his feet. Trust it to him. He lavishes his grace upon you. He can handle whatever concern it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his willingness, even in the midst of prison confinement, God, to write a letter. To write a letter to Ephesus, to write a letter to churches, God, that needed to hear the encouragement of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you pour out your grace upon us far more than we could ever begin to deserve or exhaust. God, help us to live in the richness of that grace as people who are forgiven, deeply in love with you. God, I pray for anyone here or watching in that hasn't trusted you as Savior, I pray that right now they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Lord, whatever needs or concerns we have, help us to trust those to you today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.